Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I good with this? I hope so. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we turn to your word, your holy word, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would glorify yourself, or that you would make us more like your Son, Jesus. And that we would trust Him more, have faith in Him more. We ask this for His sake. Amen. For our Old Testament scripture reading, please turn to the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so that we will not perish." In chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, actually, I gave a typo in the program. Verse 4 of chapter 3. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, that is Nineveh, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we will not perish." Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. I have a question for you. Who do you want God to judge? Is there someone you are just waiting for the hammer to fall down on? Is there someone who you are just so anxious for maybe a little bit of God's wrath to hit? Just a little bit, just to teach them. Where my wife and I used to live, there was a man that lived down the road, and every day he drove by, he threw the beer can that he had just finished as he was driving home, threw that into our yard every day. For some reason, that little bit of litter infuriated me. I dreamt of waiting in the bushes with a big bag of his, the empties, and just toss it at the car as he drives by. That'll show him. Because God, you're not judging him fast enough. I'm going to have to start on my own. But of course, there's much worse things than this, than simple litter. There's much worse things than simple inconveniences. There are real ways in which people really hurt you. There are real ways in which people really do violence against you. Much worse than throwing an empty beer can into your yard. Some of you were attacked. Some of you have been abused. And of course, it's very easy for us to look at the news today and see people that we want God to judge. From the NBA owner who likes to say racist things, to the group of terrorists that have been putting to death Christians in Iraq. There's no shortage of people in this world that could use God's judgment falling down on them, honestly. Who is it that you are anxious to see get what is coming to them? Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. The book of Jonah, of course, is the most famous thing we know of him. But he also had another word at another time to another people. Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom after the kingdom of Israel split into north and south. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom, which you may remember is the kingdom which had no good king ever. Every king of Israel, of the northern kingdom, was evil in the sight of God. Jonah was a prophet to this nation. In 2 Kings, chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it rather quickly. We see another prophecy that Jonah had made in the past. Starting in verse 25 of 2 Kings 14, God restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So, Jonah had previously prophesied to a wicked Israel under a wicked king. And he prophesied grace to wicked Israel and to this wicked king. That God graciously expanded the borders of Israel by using this wicked king, Jeroboam. Some people call him Jeroboam the Second. He's the second Jeroboam that shows up in the northern kingdom. So Jonah knows the Lord. Jonah knows the grace of the Lord. Which makes his refusal to follow what God has commanded him to do all the more perplexing. Jonah knew the Lord, so why is he running? Now, we know a few things about Nineveh historically. They were exceedingly wicked. They were famous for building up pyramids of skulls to display their victories over other people. Very, very violent. Impaling. Really nasty stuff. Everyone, the whole world knew of how nasty Nineveh was. If anyone was due the judgment of God, it was Nineveh. If there's anyone to fear in the world, it's Nineveh. Yet Jonah is running away from the Lord, not running from Nineveh. He says several times in this first chapter that he's running from the presence of the Lord, not running away from those godless heathens, not running away from the ultra-violent ones. He's running from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah winds up on a boat. He does not want to go and give this message to pagans, so he winds up on a boat filled with pagans. As you know the story quite well, I'm sure, a storm comes. A storm that the Lord had sent to shake Jonah. So the storm comes, the sailors are terrified. They want to be saved. They know they're about to die. They're throwing off everything that encumbers them while Jonah slumbers. He does not even care to wake up. So while these pagan sailors are concerned with life and death, Jonah is concerned with just getting a bit more sleep. I can relate to Jonah on that fact. I have to set 3 alarms every morning. But Jonah is woken up in verse 6 of chapter 1. Let me read that again. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up! Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." This pagan sailor, this pagan captain of the ship, says, "Maybe there's mercy. Get up, wake up, pray. Maybe there's some God out there that is compassionate. Maybe there is some God out there that can save us. Maybe there's some God out there that cares that we're dying." Well, aren't these pagan sailors in luck? There just happens to be a prophet of just such a God on the ship. What a coincidence. Never mind the fact that the storm came because of Jonah in the first place. Nonetheless, this is a prophet of the Lord, the prophet of the one who is gracious, who is merciful, who is kind, who is slow to anger and abounding in love and is quick to forgive. This prophet of this God, how does he respond? He is silent. This pagan captain asks this question that seems to be just an open door for the good news. And this prophet is completely silent. He holds his tongue. And he only answers them when he is pressed about it. And when he is pressed about it, he talks of the wrath of God against him. The pagan captain asks if there is a God that is merciful, and Jonah responds, I serve a God that is wrathful. I thought Jonah knew God. I thought Jonah knew his ways. Nonetheless, you know the story. He told the sailors the only hope that they had is to throw him off the ship. Then the storm would lighten once God's wrath was appeased. There's the word. And so they throw him off and he is in the water. The sailors are saved. They give thanks to the Lord and offer sacrifices to the Lord. Even though Jonah did not give an answer, God gave an answer to them. So the sailors are thankful, and Jonah is dying in the water. So here comes the famous part, the part everyone knows, the part we love to tell the children, the part with the whale fish thing. Different translations render it different ways. The original Hebrew there is not clear. It just says giant sea creature, so don't feel pressured to knowing whether it was a whale or a fish. You have all this amazing stuff happening in the book of Jonah. We don't need to be too caught up in knowing exactly what species it was. What is important is the Lord saved Jonah. This rebellious prophet, this treasonous herald of the king, this one who rebelled against God and his ways, nonetheless found mercy. Nonetheless, in the face of death, as he poetically says, the seaweed is wrapped around him almost like a noose. God sent a whale or a fish, or I'll just say whale from now on just to make it easier. God sent this whale to save him. So the Lord shows Jonah mercy in that he was due death for his disobedience, for his rebellion. But he was saved. Because God is merciful. So surely now the prophet understands. Surely now the prophet gets the Lord and His ways and His mercy and His kindness and how He loves to save sinners. So, Jonah offers a prayer to the Lord. The fish, whale thing. See, I always say something different each time. The whale spits Jonah out. And Jonah is recommissioned. Now he will do that which he was told to do. Now Jonah is finally obedient. We come to chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw His burning anger so that we will not perish. Here's that question again. Jonah is in the midst of this perishing people, and he's asked this question once again. Now, surely now Jonah, since he has experienced it firsthand, what salvation from the Lord is like, salvation from the brink, from the realm of death, now he will tell others. Oh, wait, no, he doesn't. He's silent again. This prophet who is so fresh from being saved by the Lord that he still probably smells like the inside of a whale. There's probably still some seaweed in his beard. The king says, who knows, maybe God will be merciful and save us. And Jonah is there dripping from the salt water still. Silent. But amazingly, this wicked people repents. This wicked, violent, evil people seeks the Lord while he is to be found. And indeed, they find him. They repent. Jonah had this tiny little message. Short. That's probably the shortest sermon in the world with the biggest results. 120,000 people saved. Now, I'm sure you can see this. It's not the words of Jonah. It's the words of the Lord that led them to repentance. It's not the holiness of this one who spoke to them. It is not his keen insight into their culture that breaks down barriers and allows them to hear from the Lord. God went before Jonah and prepared their heart, and God sent Jonah the words to say that they would respond to. So it is God that receives the glory for this. So this is rather astounding. 120,000 very wicked people. Okay. We can sort of get, like Jonah, we can sort of understand God saving wicked people. We understand that. But on Nineveh? On them? This would be like sending one prophet to say 5-10 words max to ISIS. And they repent immediately. Now some of you may be saying, wow, that Lord, hasten the day when that would come. And perhaps some of you are saying, but they've done such wicked things. They have to be judged. So this is all too much. This is too much for Jonah. He can't handle it. And we would think he'd be moved to tears at this massive response, but he's moved to anger. He's bitter. What is going on in this prophet's heart? Chapter 4, verse 2, we learn. Jonah reveals what has compelled him to act the way he has. We learn what is in Jonah's heart, why he has fled from the Lord in the first place, why he had remained silent when these pagans ask if there is a God who does indeed save and have mercy. Chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, please take my life. Death is better to me than life. Jonah knows the Lord. He knows that He is a gracious and loving Lord, who is merciful, who is quick to forgive and relent from His judgment so the people may be saved. Jonah knew this, and Jonah hated it. Jonah was fine with mercy for him. He was fine for mercy for Israel, wayward as they were. But Nineveh? No. Got to draw the line somewhere, God. If you're not willing to, I will, is what Jonah is saying. This same Jonah that was saved by the Lord, in spite of his wickedness, who saw the immeasurable nature of God's grace, wants to measure it, make it finite and limit it. He did not flee because he was afraid that he would be hurt in Nineveh. He did not flee because he was afraid of violence being done to him. He did not flee because he thought it was a pointless mission that wouldn't accomplish anything. He didn't flee because he thought they wouldn't listen. He fled because he knew they would. And he didn't want to see the city repent and be saved. Jonah rebelled because the Lord is gracious. Jonah was silent because the Lord is gracious. Because he does not like that. The Lord is gracious and forgiving even to those whom Jonah hated. And Jonah hated that. He wanted to withhold God's grace from some while he poured it out upon himself. He wanted to control the compassion of the Lord. He wanted to limit His grace and His loving kindness. And may we all rejoice that Jonah failed in this. Because this book has good news for wicked people like you and me. It is good news that God's grace is not restrained. It is good news that God's grace is not limited to good people, even kind of good people, even mostly good people. But God's grace is given to wicked people. It is good news that God cares about those who are perishing. It is good news that God's grace is not limited to these walls. It is good that God's loving kindness is not limited to us and our families. It is good that we serve a God who cares about those who are dying, those who are suffering, those who are burdened by the weight of their own sin and see the calamity that is to come. We are blessed that, like the Ninevites, we see that God is slow to anger and quick to forgive. But there's also some bad news in the book of Jonah. There is bad news in the book of Jonah for any who do seek to limit God's grace. For any who seek to limit the forgiveness of God to only on mostly good people. For any that seek to limit the blessings of God to these four walls or ones like it. It's bad news for you because you're going to be disappointed in the Lord. Just as Jonah could not control the storm, just as Jonah could not control where that whale took him, Jonah could not control the grace of God, and no one can. It is as uncontrollable as that storm, as wild as that whale. Jesus came to save sinners. Or else none of us would be here. Jesus came to save sinners, not only that sinned the normal okay sins, you know, the normal greed, the occasional second glances at things we shouldn't look at, not being entirely honest on our tax returns, not just those kind of sins. Jesus came to save sinners that hurt saints. Jesus came to save His enemies. Jesus came to save not only the Ninevites, but also the self-righteous prophets who seek to limit God's grace. He shows grace to them as well. So if you feel especially wicked and burdened by your sin, know that there is a God who saves. There is a God who has mercy. There is a God who relents from the disaster that would be coming your way if it were not for Jesus, if it did not first fall on Him. If you are burdened by the weight of your sin and that you have remained silent, that as your neighbors and family members, as those in your community, in your county, let out a cry of, who knows, maybe there is a God who can save me. If you feel burdened by the weight of your silence in that, know that Jesus came to save you from that too. Jesus saves not only people like the Ninevites, but people like Jonah. Just as the grace of God could not be restrained to keep it from the Ninevites, the grace of God will not be restrained to keep it from wayward prophets like us. For as we read in Ephesians, we were wicked people. Indeed, oftentimes we still are. Nonetheless, it is the Lord that saves us. Nonetheless, it is Jesus who has compassion on us. And nonetheless, there are things that Jesus calls us to do. And it is not the work of our hands that brings it to be. It is not the efficacy of our own words that will show people this loving Savior. It is the Lord who prepares these works in ahead of time for us, that we should walk in them, as our New Testament reading said. The Lord is merciful. Is there no one that He cannot save? Is there no one who He cannot have mercy on? For the grace of God is as powerful as the sacrifice of Christ. So you who feel burdened by your sin, know that you are saved by Jesus. You who feel that you cannot repent adequately, honestly, you can't. But it is the Lord who prepares your heart and leads you in the path of repentance. And for all you prophets in the midst of a perishing people, that's all of you, by the way, myself included, God is not asking you to go and speak to a very wicked people like Nineveh, necessarily. He may. Who knows, the Lord may call and rise up one of you to go and speak to ISIS, 5 or 10 words. It's up to the Lord. But the Lord does have you around people that you can speak to. Do not feel like you have to know the words to say ahead of time. The Lord prepares the way. This is a work that the Lord prepared ahead of time that we would walk in. All that he would have us do is enter into the joy of His grace with Him. That we would give an answer to those that are crying out, "Is there a God who saves?" That we would say, "Yes, and He saved me, and let me introduce you to Him." Charles Spurgeon, famous London Baptist pastor, who was famous for preaching large sermons, open air, and he had such a loud voice, the complete opposite of mine, had such a loud voice that thousands and thousands and thousands of people could hear him well before the advent of microphones. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I will not believe that you have tasted of the honey of the gospel if you can eat it all by yourself." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that you are gracious, you are merciful, you are loving, you are patient. You are slow to anger and quick to forgive. You are abounding in loving kindness. Lord, we pray that you would lead us to enter into the work which you have us to do. This work of sharing your joy. Lord, we ask that you would lead us to be more like your Son and less like ourselves apart from you. That in our lives that Jesus would be glorified. That in our speech Jesus would be glorified. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to be religious eavesdroppers. That we would hear the people around us in their cries of despair. And Lord, that you would give us the boldness and the words to respond to their cries. That we would not be silent, but that even with soft voices, we would be loud in our joy of following you where you lead. Lord, be glorified in us as we go. Be glorified in your church on mission. Be glorified as us, your wicked and wayward people that you saved. Go out and find more like us, that you would save them as well. That you would build us up into your bride. That you would make us spotless. Be glorified. Lord, you have your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Christ we pray, in hope, and have salvation.